ask you to take your time for the Word of God and come with me to the Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and we're going to be looking at the entire Psalm today. Notice what it begins by saying in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 reveals to us that there are only two lifestyles. The lifestyle of the godly, those who have surrendered their lives to the Lord God, who seek to obey Him, and the other lifestyle, which is the lifestyle of the wicked, those who ignore God, those who reject God, those who reject His Son, those who reject His Word. Psalm 1 also presents you with a question. And the question is, which are you? Are you godly or are you wicked? Do you have a godly lifestyle or do you have a wicked lifestyle? Are you a godly person who strives to obey God or are you a wicked person who ignores or rejects God? This psalm does not give any room for any alternative. You're either living a godly life or a wicked life, and there are no other ways. There is no middle ground today. The Bible is very clear that there is no other way but these two ways. I mean, you're either a godly person striving to obey God or a wicked person who is living a life of wickedness, of rebellion toward the Lord God. The Bible lists a series of contrasts when choices that must be made. You know, Jesus' teaching simply in Matthew 7 alone declares this thing. Because in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about two gates, two roads, two types of trees and their fruit, two houses, two foundations. You see, Psalm 1 is the clearest, most carefully developed, and first full expression of this concept in the Word of God. This psalm is given to you to challenge you. It is given to you to encourage you to live a godly life. It is given to you to remind you of the consequences of the wicked lifestyle. Now, what does this psalm teach us about prayer? What can we glean from this psalm about learning how to seek God? You remember well that prayer, that these psalms are prayers. And so what do these inspired prayers teach us about prayer today? Well, the first thing that this psalm teaches us about prayer is it teaches us that prayer can enable you to live a godly life. Prayer can enable you to live a godly life, a life that is pleasing to God. It is a powerful tool to help you live a life that is pleasing to God. It is crucial that you remember that the psalms are prayers. And this psalm is a prayer to God concerning the two lifestyles, the two ways. In this prayer, David is pleading for God's help to live a godly life. You can use this psalm to do the same thing. This psalm presents to you and to me a model for seeking God for help in living a godly lifestyle. Now, how can prayer be a tool for helping you live a godly life? Well, the first way is simply this. When you pray, express your commitment to the Lord. Now, David begins by stating what a godly person does not do. And the godly person does not come under the influence of the wicked. He says in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What David is saying to God is simply this. I will not listen to or follow the advice of the counsel of the wicked. I will not fellowship with them. I will not seek to imitate them. I will not allow their lifestyle to characterize my lifestyle. I will not let their attitude or their hardness of heart characterize me. He is declaring his determination to be separate from what is wicked, that he will not allow it to have influence over him. Yet at the same time, David also declares his commitment to saturate himself with the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He delights in God's Word. He pours over it and meditates on it day and night. He reflects on the Word of God in the course of his daily activities. The godly man, not just simply during his quiet time, but throughout the day, remembers the Word of God and meditates upon the truth of the Word of God. He is declaring to God what he wants to fill his life with, and he wants to fill his life with the Word of God. Rather than the counsel of the wicked, rather than the influence of the ungodly, David says, Lord, I delight in your Word, and I want to saturate my whole life with your Word. In order to live a godly life, express your commitment to the Lord. David does that in these first two verses. He says, Lord, I don't want to come under the influence of the wicked, but I want to saturate my life with your Word. He is saying that to God in order for God to give him the strength and the grace to do so. He openly and boldly declares his commitment, and you must do the same today. Openly and boldly declare your commitment to love God, to serve God, to live for God, to separate yourself from evil influences, to fill your life with the Word of God. Whatever your commitments are to the Lord, announce it clearly and plainly to God, just as David did in this verse. You may say, well, why is that so important? Number one, it provides you with accountability, because you are talking to the eternal God of heaven and earth. You see, you may make commitments to others, and they may not know about how you fulfill those commitments or not, but God will know. You have a powerful accountability partner in God, for when you announce your commitments to Him, He knows them. It's in His sight. But the second reason that you must express your commitment is so that you can plead with God. You can plead with God on the basis of your commitment. Use your commitments as a way to plead for God's power and grace. When you commit to God, God, I will not be influenced by the world. I will not come under the influence, the counsel, the advice of the ungodly. On the basis of that, plead then for God's grace, for God's help. Say, God, I've made this commitment to you. I have committed not to live under influence, but to saturate my life with your Word. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. Help me to live out this commitment to you. So the first way that prayer helps you live a godly life is that when you pray, you express your commitment to God. A second way it helps you live a godly life is that when you pray, express your contentment in the Lord. In verse 3, David states that the godly person is sustained by the Lord. He says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He is saying here that God blesses and sustains the godly person. You know, verse 3 is a vivid picture. For those that are living in the Middle East, for those in that area of Palestine, it is a tremendous picture because of how dry and how hot and how barren it can be. And this idea of a tree firmly planted by rivers of water, by streams of water, is a beautiful picture, a vivid picture, that out in the midst of the barrenness, out in the midst of the heat, out in the midst of nothing, there's a tree being sustained and blessed by the stream of water. And what the psalmist is doing is he's using that analogy to describe the believer that in the midst of every situation of life, no matter how barren, no matter how difficult, God sustains the godly. No matter what the godly person faces, God will continue to sustain. He will pour His blessings upon that person. He will grant His grace, His strength. You know, the godly person is fruitful for God. He says he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Even in the midst of adversity, the believer is fruitful for God. Also, he or she does not wither in the midst of adversity, because the psalmist says whose leaf also shall not wither. This is due to God's sustaining power, due to His sustaining of the godly person. God blesses the work of his or her hands. He says in the text, and whatever he does shall prosper. I mean, in this verse, David is expressing his contentment in the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I've experienced this. I know this. You sustain the godly. You bless those that love you and seek you. The wicked do prosper, but it's nothing like God's blessings on his people. The blessings of the wicked are temporal. The blessings of the righteous are lasting and eternal. You know, the prosperity of the wicked man cannot compare to God's blessings on the godly person. There is no substitute for God's blessing. There is nothing that the world can offer. There is nothing that the world can give that can substitute for the blessing of God upon your life. Why is that so? And why must you express your contentment in the Lord? Because it keeps you from envying wicked people. Yes, they do prosper. But it's nothing like what you have due to your relationship to God. God's blessings in your life are much greater than those things that the lost have. Yes, they may have prosperity. Yes, they may have much of the worldly goods, much of the what the world has to offer, but they do not have a God like you have. A God who's merciful, powerful, gracious, loving, righteous. They do not have a Bible like you do. A guide, a light for their life, a light for your life, a lamp for your feet. They do not have a source of hope and strength like you do, that will enable you to be fruitful and successful in every circumstance of life. For that reason, express your contentment in the Lord and what He provides. It's a way of honoring God, first and foremost, that you are honoring God because you're saying, God, I'm content in you and what you provide and what you offer. It'll set you free also from the envy of the wicked. It'll set you free from envying those who don't know God, don't know Christ, those who reject the Word of God. And it will keep you from being caught up in the materialism of the day. Because you're saying to God, God, you are worth more than anything the world has to offer. Your blessings are richer and sweeter than anything that might come from the world. When you pray, express your commitment to God. Express your contentment in God. And also, when you pray, express your confidence in God. In the psalm, David expresses his confidence in the Lord. David declares with confidence that God will judge the wicked. In verse 4, notice what the Word of God says, "The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind drives away." David provides an interesting contrast between the godly man and the wicked man. You cannot see it in the English versions, but in the original Hebrew, verse 4 literally begins, "Not so the ungodly." Verse 3 is a magnificent picture of God's blessing and God's grace, where it says that He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever He does shall prosper. What a glorious picture of God's blessing, of God sustaining the godly man. But then verse 4 comes up and says, "Not so the ungodly." A direct contrast. He says the wicked man is not like the godly man. What does he say the wicked man is like? He says the ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff was that which was rootless and useless and fruitless. The chaff is what was brought in with the harvest. When they would harvest the fields, they would take in everything that was in the field, and then they would begin to separate it. They would have these large, what would we would consider like a large blanket, and four men would get on the four corners, and they would dump out of what had been reaped out of the field. And so what they would do is they'd get on the four corners and they would throw it up in the air, and the grain heads, which are very heavy, would fall back down into the sheet, the blanket, and that which was chaff, the weeds, the grass, the dirt, that which was rootless and weightless and fruitless, it would be swept away by the wind because of the swirling wind in that area of the world. David says this is what the godly man is like. With all of his supposed security and power, with his seeming ability to get out of everything, he's nothing at all. He's rootless, fruitless, and useless. In verse 5, he says this, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment of sinners in the congregation of the righteous." David is saying God will make sure that every person receives a rightful sentence, that God will judge every person with a righteous judgment, and those who are ungodly, those who rejected God, those who ignored God, they will be sentenced as guilty, and they will face eternal punishment. They will face the judgment of the living God. And last part of verse 6, what does it say? It says, "But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The wicked man will be judged. His life a waste, his eternity one of hopelessness." A complete and total waste of life. But at the same time, David announces that God will bless the righteous. He is confident, number one, God is going to judge the wicked, but he's confident also that God will bless the righteous. Verse 6 says this, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, Now, when it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, that means more than just a factual knowledge. It means more than God simply knows what's going on in your life. It is an intimate knowledge. And what David is saying is that God is guiding the godly man. That the Lord is leading, the Lord is blessing, the Lord is strengthening, the Lord is directing the path of the godly man. See, he's saying his confidence in God. He's saying, yes, God, you're going to judge those who are wicked. You're going to cause them to face judgment. You're going to announce to them their guilt and then deal with them righteously. God is going to bless and secure his people no matter what. He is simply saying, God is going to bless me and secure me no matter what I face. It is true that we must take our complaints to God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. God wants you to bring your fears. God wants you to bring your doubts. God wants you to bring your frustrations. God wants you to bring your problems. But there must be a balance between our complaints and our confidence. There must be a balance between our giving God our worries, our frustrations, our fears, and also giving God the declarations of our confidence. Declare the confidence in God's ability to sustain, to bless, to encourage, to help you, to make things right. This will honor God, it will build your faith, and it will keep you from sinking in despair. How many times have you told God how confident you are in him? So many times our emphasis is on our fear, our doubt, our worry. But God wants you to declare your confidence in him. See, this is how prayer helps you live a godly life. This is how prayer will give you the strength. Because when you express your commitment, and you express your contentment, and you express your confidence, it gives you focus on God, what God can do, as with honoring God, building your faith, and giving you the grace and the strength that you need. That when you do these things, when you tell God of your commitments and your contentment, your confidence, he will grant grace and power and strength in your life to live out the godly life. So the first thing that this song teaches us about prayer is that prayer can enable you to live a godly life. The second truth this psalm teaches us about prayer is that it gives you a dynamic model for praying for lost people. This psalm can give you insight on how to pray for a lost person. This psalm declares that there are only two ways and that a person must make a choice. You can use the truth of the psalm as points for prayer. What does Psalm 1 teach us about praying for the lost? Well, the first thing it teaches us is that we should pray that the lost person will see how blessed a godly person is. It says in verse 1, blessed. What a glorious truth. This psalm declares that the godly man is blessed by God. And when God blesses you, nothing can change it. The world, the devil, your circumstances, your situations, when God sovereignly bestows his blessing, when he puts his hand of blessing upon you, you are blessed. The lifestyle of the godly is sweeter and better than that of the lost person. And that of those who deny God, those who reject God, those who ignore the Word of God. God's blessing is better than anything the world has to offer. Because in verse 1 it tells us that you don't have to follow the influence of the wicked. You're not led astray. You're not pierced by the sorrows of the wicked because they follow their own wicked way. Verse 2 says that we have a standard, a Word of God that we can delight in, we can meditate on, a guide for our life, a lamp for our lead, a feet, a light for our lives, a standard, a wonderful Word of God that God speaks to us through, sustains us through. Verse 3 says that we're sustained in every circumstance of life, that God is going to bless us and sustain us no matter what we face. Verse 6 says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's guiding you. He's directing you. I mean, what greater blessing can you ask for? I mean, there's nothing that the world has that can compare to that. Pray that the lost person will understand this. Pray that the lost person will understand how blessed the godly man or woman is. But the second thing that you can pray for the lost person is plead that this person will see the uselessness of a wicked lifestyle. They must see that their sin, that their way of life is rootless and fruitless, that they're like chaff. That's the analogy that God gives of a lost person. That they're rootless and they're fruitless and they're useless. Their life is a waste if they spend their life on sin and on worldliness. Living a life of sin is a wasted life. Because what does verse 6 say? But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Nothing. I mean, ungodly person's life means nothing in time or eternity. Please, if this person will be convicted concerning the truth, ask God to grant this person a sense of despair and hopelessness in their lifestyle. Reveal, ask the Spirit of God to reveal the foolishness of the belief that living as a Christian hinders you from a full life. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict that person and show that person that their way of life is the real way. That living a life apart from God, that living a life apart from the Word of God, that's the way. That is not a full life, but the full life, the abundant life, the blessed life is a life lived in obedience and surrender to God. A third thing this psalm teaches us about praying for lost people is that ask if this person will be convicted about the certainty of judgment. I mean, Psalm 1:5 declares that God will judge the wicked. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And when it says that the ungodly shall not stand in those court cases of that day and time, if you were acquitted, if you were declared not guilty, you were allowed to stand. But if you were guilty, you could not stand. The Bible says, the ungodly shall not stand, meaning God shall declare them guilty. They will face the sentence of eternal death, of eternal punishment in hell. They will be found guilty. They will be sentenced to eternal damnation. This is going to happen. It will be a reality one day. And because of this, pray that this person will be convicted about the certainty of God's judgment. Ask the Holy Spirit to flood this person's conscience with a holy terror of this judgment. Ask the Spirit of God to flood this person's conscience with a holy terror of the inescapable sentence that God will one day pronounce of guilty and of the eternal damnation that follows. Please, that this will move the person to seek God through Jesus Christ. Another point that you can pray for lost person of Psalm is pray that this person will see the deceptive and destructive power of sin. Psalm 1:1 reveals that sin will lead a person further and further away from God. Because notice the progression. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice how you start walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you stand in the path of sinners, then you sit with the scornful. Meaning that you go from bad to worse in sin. I mean, this is teaching very clearly that men living in sin go from bad to worse. Now, their behavior may not get any worse, but their hardness of heart, their obstinance to the gospel, their hardness to the truth of the Word of God. When a person lives in sin, they're not unusual, but they're going deeper and further away from God. To an unsaved person, his or her sin may seem wonderful and exciting, yet it is a fast track away from God and into damnation. It is a hardening agent in their life. Sin is deceptive and destructive. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems light to a man, but its end is the way of death. Please that this person will see how deceived that he or she is. Pray that he or she will understand the devastating consequences of his or her choice of a life apart from God. Of how dangerous it is to live in sin. Of how dangerous it is to delay surrendering to God because one gets harder and further away from God the longer one lives in sin. A final point that you can pray for lost people as you seek to pray for their salvation and you seek to carry out prayer evangelism, plead that the person will know how great God is. This psalm talks about God's greatness. Verse 1 says that God blesses those godly men. Verse 2 says that God provides guidance. Verse 3 says God sustains the godly. It says He gives meaning to life. It says also in verse 4 that He is going to judge and judge righteously. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 6 says, God protects, God sustains the righteous. What a great God. Pray that the lost person will see what a magnificent and mighty God He is.
Pray that the blinders would be removed. Pray that the lies of Satan would be destroyed in his or her life, that he or she would come to see what a great and a mighty God he is. And that rather than rebelling against him, rather than running away from him, that one should be surrendering and running to him. This psalm teaches you about how to pray for lost people. A final truth this psalm teaches us about prayer is simply this. This psalm teaches you your need to adore God's righteousness. Although the word righteousness is not used in this psalm, that characteristic of God is exalted in this prayer. God's righteousness means that God always does what is right. He himself is the standard of what is right. He always does what is right. He cannot do otherwise. He would not be God if he acted in any other way. The Bible declares that God always acts in righteousness. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the Word of God says, "For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." The Word of God says in Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Psalm 19, verse 8, the Bible says, "The statutes of the Lord are right." The Word of God says also in Isaiah 45, verse 19, "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." The Word of God is clear. God is righteous. He will always do what's right in every circumstance. We should adore God for his righteousness. We ought to continually thank and praise our righteous God. Now, many times, we ask the question, why? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the guilty escape justice? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? It is normal and necessary to ask such questions, to bring these questions to God. But as you read and study the Psalms, you will see that this was the passionate practice of the psalmist. They asked the same questions. They passionately poured out their hearts to God concerning these things. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Yes, they always balanced it with praise for God's righteousness. They did ask these questions. Yes, they ended their prayers trusting in God's righteousness and adoring God for it. An example of this is in Psalm 73. If you turn that for a moment, please. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 4. 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 The Word of God says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." He is here saying that the wicked prosper, and they have power, and it seems as if there's no consequences to their sin. Verse 12, he goes on to say, "Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, but increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." He is praying here and he's saying, God, it seems like living a godly life is not worth it. Because they are ungodly, they defy you, they disobey you, and yet they have power and wealth, and they seem to get away with it. Yet listen to him as he continues to pray. Verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." He remembers God's righteousness. Yes, he pours out the agony of his heart. Yes, he says, God, they prosper, yet they defy you. They disobey you. It seems as if living a godly life is not worth it, because if you live ungodly, you seem to be better off than if you don't, if you live a godly life. But you see, as he prays, he remembers the righteousness of God, that God will call people to account, that God will judge perfectly, that God will reward accordingly, that no one can escape this judgment. And that's what Psalm 1 is saying. That God is righteous, and that he will give to every man what is coming to every man, that he will judge every person, and that every person will be given accordingly what they deserve. It's okay to bring these questions of why do the wicked prosper? Why are they so blessed when I struggle? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? I mean, it's okay to ask those questions, but you must balance it with adoration for the righteousness of God, that he will judge and reward accordingly. And if we do not do this, it's a matter of unbelief. You know, our prayers can be unbelieving. Our prayers can dishonor God if all we do is ask why. It's okay to ask why, but it's not okay to leave it at why. But you must move to the righteousness of God, that God, who always does what's right, is going to settle all accounts and straighten out everything one day. Pray yourself from despair to faith, from frustration to a calm trust, by adoring the righteousness of God. Psalm 1 teaches you about prayer, about how to seek God. It gives you a model for praying for a godly life that will enable you to live a godly life. It teaches you how to pray for lost people. It calls upon you to adore God's righteousness. May God give you the grace to pray and to live Psalm 1. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone who hears this, that you might give them insight into Psalm 1, that you might give them the grace to pray this psalm and the power to live it. Lord God, enable them to express their commitment, their contentment, and their confidence in you. Give them a heart to pray for the lost and help them use this psalm as a tool for intercession. And Lord, teach us about your righteousness. Let us adore you for your righteous character. Let us praise you for it. Let us trust in your righteousness, for you are the God who always does what's right. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen.